The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 40. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for the gift of your word to us. We have heard it read and we have responded, thanks be to God. And we are indeed thankful for this word. And we recognize this morning that your word isn't always easy, and this is a difficult passage for us to think about. And it hits home for many of us. And so we ask for your mercy and your grace. We ask for your Spirit to be present among us and to write your word upon our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I got a piece of ice. I'm beginning my sermon by chewing on some ice. I hope that doesn't mean I need to be cooled off. If Mike were here, he'd be like, no, David, come on, heat up. Well, we are in a section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The last few weeks, we've been talking about sexual immorality. We've been talking about sex and marriage. And the letter to the Corinthians is really helpful for us because it's easy to think about the Christian life just in terms of times of prayer and the wonderful news of the gospel and who God is and what God has done for us. But the rubber really hits the road in this letter, and we're confronted with the fact that God's call to holiness and the implications of the Christian life need to be worked out in every aspect of our life. And so Paul is he's in a sense going into every room of our life and turning on the light and saying, okay, what's going on here? And how is the Spirit at work sanctifying? And how are you living out your vocation and your calling as a servant of God? And we've seen last week in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that Paul is addressing the issue of the gifting and the calling for the married life on the one hand, and the gifting and the calling to the unmarried life on the other hand. And last week we looked at the gift and the call to married life. And for Paul, married life is a good life because it's intimate and it's permanent. And that's what we looked at last week, the intimacy of marriage and the permanence of marriage. But now in the second half, he turns his attention to the calling to the unmarried life, or the gifting to the unmarried life. And I made the point last week that we tend to think about this in terms of married people, marriage, and single people. You know, we've got married people and single people. And I don't like that way of talking about it. Paul doesn't use the language of singleness in this chapter. He talks about being married or unmarried. And singleness sends the wrong connotation. It implies you're alone. And the calling to the unmarried life is not a call to loneliness. It's not a call to be alone. And Paul's very clear, and he's been clear throughout the letter, that we are together joined to Christ. We are the body of Christ. We have fellowship together and fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Spirit. And so the call to the unmarried life is never a call to be alone, because we belong to the body of Christ and we're in community with one another. And we have examples of people who lived an unmarried life in Scripture. Paul himself was unmarried. The Apostle John was unmarried. Jesus himself was unmarried. But they were never alone. They were in community. They lived in community. They had fellowship with other people. And in the Old Testament, there are examples of people who lived unmarried lives, like the prophets Elijah and Elisha. But if you read carefully, they were never alone. They were always with other people. There was the community of the prophets to which they belonged. Now, there were times when they were alone. They were sent out for a purpose, a time to be alone. But normally, they were together. And you'll remember in 1 Kings 19 that God rebukes Elijah for thinking that he was all alone. He says, no, there are 7,000 others who have not bent the knee to Baal. So the unmarried life is not a single life. It doesn't mean that you're called to be alone. Now, I mentioned last week that Paul's primary concern in this chapter isn't about sex. He doesn't want to just talk about sex. And sometimes, and in the history of the church, the view has been, well, the ideal is to live a celibate life, so sexual abstinence, but God's given us marriage as sort of an outlet for sexual urges. Sometimes Christians have talked that way throughout history. That's not what Paul is saying here. And I made the point last week that marriage is not for sex. Sex is for marriage. That's the way we should view it. And the same with celibacy. And so Paul's going to be talking about celibacy here. The call to the unmarried life is a call to celibacy. So that means sexual abstinence. But the call to unmarried life is not for the sake of celibacy. That's not the purpose of it, that you're celibate. So if you're called to the unmarried life, yes, you're called to celibacy, but that's not the purpose of the unmarried life. And that's not Paul's focus here. This isn't a dissertation or a small block of teaching on celibacy. That's not Paul's primary concern. So let's not focus on sex. That's not what Paul's concern is. So I was going to entitle this sermon, The Good Gift of Celibacy, but then I realized, no, that's not actually what Paul's concerned about here. So celibacy is not so much the concern. It's the gifting and the calling to the unmarried life. Now, Paul is very careful as he is discussing this and as he's presenting to the Corinthians how they should view these two callings, the calling to the married life on the one hand and the calling to the unmarried life on the other hand. And he's very clear that this is a gift. Some of us are gifted. In fact, most of us are gifted for married life. But there are others who are gifted for an unmarried life. And Paul is actually encouraging us to consider that in this text. He makes it very clear that we shouldn't just assume that we all need to be married. And Paul himself wasn't married. And so he's encouraging us to consider the calling and the gifting for unmarried life. Now, he says that some, because of their passion and their desire for marriage, need to be married. That's your gifting. That's your calling. So be married. That's totally fine. That's okay. But then he also says at the end of our text today in verse 38, he who marries does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better, he says. So if you're not gifted and called for marriage, if you are thinking of your own life, and as you're thinking about what Paul is saying, and maybe after hearing this sermon today, you discern a gifting and a calling to the unmarried life, Paul says, well, that's better then. Pursue that. Pursue the unmarried life. So this is helpful for us because we tend to, in our evangelical or our church culture, we tend to really emphasize the married life, marriage and family. Now, there's a reason that we do that. The Bible speaks very positively of marriage and of family. That's a good thing. And we also emphasize this because if you just take a look at the culture and the society in which we live, we've seen all around us, and we've seen this for the last 50 or 60 years, the breakdown of marriage and family. So the church, in response to that, has rightly wanted to promote and model a biblical view of marriage and a biblical view of family. So we're right. The church has been right to emphasize that. Here's what marriage is all about. Here's what the family is all about. So that's not wrong that we've done that. That's good that we've done that. But the other thing that's happened in our culture is people are moving away from marriage altogether and family altogether just to pursue a single lifestyle, so to speak. And it's very typical, very common in a city like Toronto. There are many young professional men and women who live in condos downtown, and they live a single life, an unmarried life. And their motivation for that life is not the motivation that Paul gives us here in this text. So that's the single life, and I'm going to use that term for that life, the single lifestyle that our society celebrates is really a self-serving lifestyle, and it's convenient, and there's flexibility and freedom in that, and that's what's celebrated. Now, the church has historically emphasized the value and the importance, and sometimes emphasized too much celibacy in the single life. But the focus there was celibacy, and that's not what people are committed to in our culture, for sure. So a single life, but not celibacy. So that's the culture and society in which we live now, and it's important for us to hear what Paul says about a right view of the unmarried life. So we have out there the wrong view of the unmarried life, and for many of us who are single and working in the city, there's a temptation or there's a confusion about that. Okay, what does it mean for me to be single? Now, some of us, and Pastor Trevor has prayed for us, some of us have a desire for marriage and we want to be married. And so we're pursuing that. But others may be discerning a call to the unmarried life. And so Paul wants to help us with that today. What does it look like to live the unmarried life, to be called to an unmarried life? Now, he does two things. And so I want to pay attention to what he does here. First of all, he sets for us a certain framework within which we're to view both the married life and the unmarried life. So he says, first of all, just take a step back and look at your own life and your own calling. And that's what he's talking about in verses 17 to 24. Consider your own life in Christ. So just the framework of that life. But then he also wants us to step back and says, and look at the wider framework of God's eternal purposes in history. That's why he's talking about, you know, the time is very short and the present age is, the form of things of this world is passing away. So that's what we need to do first. Look at the frame of your life in Christ and then the wider frame of God's eternal purposes in history. Now, once you have that framework in place, then Paul gives us a portrait of the unmarried life, saying this is what the unmarried life looks like. He doesn't give us a detailed job description. He doesn't set out for us, okay, if you're an unmarried person, then you need to be involved in these ministries in the church, and you need to be doing this and doing that, and make sure you're flexible and available for babysitting at the last minute and all these things. He's not saying that. He doesn't give us that detailed job description. He gives us a generic portrait of the unmarried life. And so that's what we need to look at also today, is that generic portrait of the unmarried life. And then at the end, he returns to something he said at the beginning of the chapter, which is, discern whether or not you're called to the married life or the unmarried life. And so that's the question that we will end with. Are you called to an unmarried life? Here's how you know, because Paul tells us. So that's where we're headed. But first of all, this framework in which we are to view the gifting and the calling of the unmarried life. So I said, first of all, there's the narrow framework of our life in Christ, our redeemed life in Christ. And that's why Paul talks about circumcision and uncircumcision and slavery in this context. And as you read through 1 Corinthians 7, initially you might wonder, what's all this about? He's talking about marriage and he's talking about the unmarried life. And then all of a sudden he's talking about circumcision and slavery. Now, what does that have to do with the topic at hand? You may wonder that. It seems a little bit out of place. But Paul gives us that teaching in order to make a point. He's illustrating a point. He's reminding us, each of us, of our calling in Christ. And I want to reread these verses just so they're fresh in our mind and then say something about what he says here. So starting in verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Now, why does Paul all of a sudden talk about this when he's talking about marriage and talking about the unmarried life? Well, here's why. He wants us, as we're thinking about the married life or the unmarried life, to take a step back and just remember who you are in Christ. He's reminding us of that basic identity. That's why he reminds us you were bought with a price. You belong to Christ and you're called to his service. That's basic. That's fundamental. That's true of all of us. Now, what he's addressing is the concern and the opinions and the teaching of certain Christians at the time who were saying, well, if that's the case, then you need to cover up the marks of circumcision or you need to be circumcised. There's these other things that you need to do that are part of your calling as a Christian, that belong to your identity in Christ and that are part of your faithful service to Christ. Well, Paul says, no, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that doesn't matter. You belong to Christ, you're called to serve him. Then others are saying, well, can you really be a slave and be a full Christian? Or maybe there's a deficiency there, you need to seek your liberation. Paul says again, okay, if you happen to be a slave, don't let it concern you. That doesn't have any bearing on your calling in Christ, on your identity in Christ. You belong to him and you're called to serve him. And the implication of this is, if you're married, that's okay, that's fine. That doesn't have any bearing on who you are in Christ and your calling to serve him. If you're unmarried, the same. That doesn't affect who you are in Christ and your calling to serve him. And so Paul is saying, wherever you are, whatever your lot in life, You belong to Christ and you're called to serve him. So serve him wherever you are. You don't need to somehow, you know, maybe I need to get married and then I can really be a Christian. Don't think that way. And that's why he says, don't be bondservants of men. Don't give in to the opinions or the teaching of people who might place on you an extra burden. So he just wants to say, have that simple framework of the Christian life. You belong to Christ. You're called to serve him wherever you are, whatever your lot in life. So he wants to make that perfectly clear. If you're married, you belong to Christ. You serve him in the married life. If you're unmarried, you belong to Christ. You serve him in the unmarried life. So that's what he wants to say. Now, what does count is keeping the commandments of God. That's what counts. So wherever you are called to faithfulness, you're called to obedience, to keep the commandments of Christ. And he says at the end, there let him remain with God. Wherever you are, you belong to God. And Paul is saying, remain with God there. Abide in his presence. You've been bought at a price. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased. You've been joined to Christ. You are with God. And he's saying, remain with God there. That's the key. So whatever your lot in life, wherever you are in life, Paul is reminding us you belong to Christ. You're called to serve him. You're called to faithfulness and obedience, keeping the commandments of God. And you abide with God. And he's with you wherever you are. And the phrase that Paul uses there literally means God is beside you. If you're married, God is beside you. If you're not married, God is beside you. So remain in his presence. Abide in his presence. Faithfully live and serve him, knowing that you are in his presence. So that's the narrow frame in which Paul wants us to view both the married life and the unmarried life. But then he takes an even bigger step back, quite a big step back, to say, now look at your life within the much wider frame of God's eternal purposes in history. That's why he says in verse 29, the time has grown very short. And then he goes on to say that the present form of this world is passing away. Now again, as you're reading through this chapter, you may wonder, why is he talking about this now? That the appointed time has grown very short, and that the present form of the world is passing away. And then he goes on to say, if you're married, you know, act as if you're not married. And I'll reread that so we can hear that again. But again, as we read through the chapter, we wonder, okay, what's he saying here? So verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul's given us the narrow framework of who we are in Christ, and now he gives us this much wider framework of God's eternal purposes in history. So the time has grown very short. The present form of this world is passing away. And so he's saying to us, whether you're married or unmarried, remember where you are in history. Not just where you are in your particular moment in your particular life, but where you are in history. And he's reminding us that we need to look at our lives from an eternal perspective. Now, let me just very briefly summarize this eternal perspective. This is what Paul has in mind. And again, he's talking about times, right? The appointed time has grown very short. And the present form of this world is passing away. And the reason he's saying this is because now that Christ has come and died and been raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, and now that the Spirit has been given, everything has changed. And never lose sight of that. And in the background is this story of salvation which is revealed to us in Scripture. And very simply, it's this, that God created everything good. Adam and Eve were in the very presence of God in the Garden of Eden, but then they sinned and they fell, and following that was a curse. And so the world in which we now live in this present age is fallen. It's corrupted by sin. It's under the curse of death. That's the world in which we live. And that's pretty clear. It's pretty obvious to all of us that that's the world in which we live. However, God, from the very beginning, and as you read through the Old Testament, again and again, you're hearing his promise and these prophetic announcements of salvation, these prophetic announcements of the renewal and the restoration and the reversal of the fall. And usually it's often presented to us in very beautiful, poetic language, and there's the imagery of the restoration of the Garden of Eden. But again and again, what you find in those passages is the promise that God's going to judge sin. He's going to judge the sin that is corrupting this world. He is going to lift the curse of death. So there's the promise of life and eternal life. And he's going to restore his presence. He's going to restore us to that intimate communion that Adam and Eve knew in the garden. And again, these are the basic features of the prophetic announcement of future salvation. Sin will be judged. The curse of death will be lifted. Our communion with God will be restored. We will live forever in fellowship with him. And you can read through the prophets, and they talk about this again and again. You can read through the Psalms, and the psalmists are often looking forward to this. This eternal, the restoration of our communion with God and the restoration of all things. Now, Paul says that the time has grown very short and the present form of things is passing away. The reason he says that is because God's end time judgment on sin has already happened now. It happened in Christ on the cross. God judged sin in Christ on the cross. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. The curse of death has been lifted. That's already happened now. Now, Paul's going to go on to explain this a bit more in 1 Corinthians 15, so we'll have more time to reflect on that. But Paul is saying the judgment on sin has happened already. The curse of death has been lifted already. We have the promise, and we live in our growing in eternal life. And God has sent his Spirit. And Paul talks a lot about the Spirit, especially in this letter, and we'll get to 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestations of the Spirit in the church. Now, the significance of all that, Paul has just said in the previous chapter, is that we are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's very presence dwells within us, and we've been joined to Christ, and we're one spirit with him. We've been joined to the Son. In other words, we now have already now this communion with God. It's been restored. We're joined to the Son. We're filled with the Spirit. So Paul can say the time has grown very short because what God has promised to do in the future, he's already done now, and his work of restoration and renewal is happening, and it's happening through you because the Spirit dwells within you and is working through you. Now, Paul's reminding them of this fact. And saying, however you look at your life, always view it from this eternal perspective. Know when you're living. The time is short, and this present age is, and the present form of this world is passing away. It's passing away. Now, this is the context in which he wants us to view married life and unmarried life. Now, the reason that he says, okay, if you have a wife, live as if you don't have a wife. If you're buying goods, live as if you don't have goods. What he's saying is this. The present form of the world in which we live, in our experience of that life, in this age and in this present world, carries with it things like marriage, things like buying and selling. In our experience of life in this age, there are times of mourning, there are times of rejoicing, there are successes, there are failures, there are all kinds of fears and anxieties associated with life in the present form of things. And Paul is just simply saying to us, remember that marriage and economic concerns and all of your engagement with the things of this world are temporary. They're temporary. And they're passing away. And even marriage is temporary. And he reminds us at the end in verse 39 that if your spouse dies, the marriage is over. It's temporary. It ends in death. Now, I said last week it's permanent because it goes until death, but till death do us part. And what Paul is saying is, remember that these things, marriage, buying and selling, various engagements that you have with the world, are temporary and they're passing away. So don't think that your eternal significance, and don't put ultimate meaning in eternals and see God's eternal purposes in the things of this world, which are passing away. So don't think that my ultimate meaning is to be married. You know, the meaning of my life is that I need to be married. Well, Paul's saying, okay, that's temporal. It's passing away. So he wants us to see these things in a certain perspective, in a certain light, from the perspective of eternity. Now, it doesn't mean that marriage and family and work and career aren't important. They're very important. They're absolutely vital to our blessing and our good in this life. So he's not saying that. He's not saying these things don't matter. They matter very much, but they're temporal. They're for this life. They're not eternal. So Paul has us view our calling either to the married life or to the unmarried life from the more narrow framework of our calling in Christ, the fact that we belong to Christ and we are called to serve him wherever we are, and then also from this much bigger eternal perspective, recognizing that what God has promised in terms of judgment and salvation has already happened. We live, in a sense, in a time where through God's Spirit, all things are being renewed and restored all around us, and the present age and the form of the things of this world are passing away. So I know they spent a lot of time on that, but Paul wants us to view unmarried life and married life within that framework. So we need to see that. Okay. So if we have that framework, now Paul presents us with a generic portrait of the unmarried life. Now, he doesn't get into the specifics. This is not a detailed job description of what the calling and the gifting and calling for the unmarried life looks like. So that's for you to work out. If you're called to the unmarried life, that's for you to work out the implications of this. And Scripture often does that, gives us the general principles, and through wisdom and through the leading of the Spirit, we work out the implications of that. But Paul gives us the picture, the general picture of the unmarried life in verse 28, and then again in verses 32 to 35. So let's hear again what he says there. Verse 28, first of all. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And the word that he uses here for troubles is the word that's used elsewhere and translated tribulation. You'll have tribulations, worldly tribulations. And I would spare you that. I would spare you those worldly tribulations, Paul says. And then if you jump ahead to verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Now, he doesn't mean here worldly things, sinful things. He just means things of this world, things that belong to the present form of things. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order. And the word that he uses there that's translated in the ESV, good order, you could also translate a good form, a good shape. It's well shaped, it's well formed. And it's the same word that he's just used to talk about the form of this world, which is passing away. So you are to be well formed. And he says, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, there's three things that I notice here in Paul's portrait of the unmarried life. There's three things that I want to highlight. First of all, Paul says the unmarried person is spared the worldly troubles of married people. It's the first thing he says in verse 28. Secondly, the unmarried person is called to be holy, is called to be well-formed in Christ. That's second. And then third, The unmarried person is gifted and called for a life of undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's what he says at the end of verse 35, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So, first of all, Paul says that those who are called to an unmarried life are spared the worldly troubles of married people. They're spared the worldly pressures or worldly tribulations of married people. And those of you who are married with children know exactly what he's talking about. You know exactly these troubles, these tribulations, these trials, the various fears and anxieties that we all experience in marriage and as parents. So Paul's just being quite candid here and practical. Married life and family life in this present world in which we live is filled with troubles. It is. And those of you that have just had babies, and I'm looking at Stephen and Cindy back there, and there's Ken over here, even that, you know, the newborn baby, those first few weeks. Now, that tends to occupy your time, doesn't it? And you're giving lots of attention to your newborn daughter, your newborn son. Now, Paul's just being, he's just being honest and candid about this. Yeah, that's where your attention is. Your attention is towards your spouse, it's towards your children. That's the case. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. He's just recognizing that that's the case. And marriage is something that belongs to the current shape of things, the current form of the world, which is passing away. Now, Paul says to the unmarried person, you're spared from that. Another way to put it, you're freed from that. You're not called to take on those responsibilities and those burdens. So you're spared from those things, you're freed from those things, but you're freed for a purpose. So you're freed from the troubles of married and family life, but you're freed for a purpose. So the call to the unmarried life is not just an excuse to avoid the burden and the responsibility of marriage and family. And that's how people view the single life or the single lifestyle in our culture and society. It's just avoiding the responsibility. It's avoiding the burden of family life, of marriage. And the freedom of that is used for your own selfish interests. You got lots of time and you've got lots of money. So, you know, the world's your oyster, so to speak. You're traveling here and there and you're getting new shoes and new clothes every few months and sleeping in on Saturdays and going out for brunch with friends and binge watching something on Netflix, whatever. You know, you've got the time to do that. Now, I'm not saying any of those things in themselves are wrong, so I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you if you watched 4 episodes of something last night. That may be a problem, actually, but traveling and eating out, okay, that's fine. There's no problem with that. But the calling to the unmarried life is not freedom for that. It's not self-serving. You're free for a purpose. And it's the two things that Paul notes there. You're freed for a life of holiness in body and spirit so that you are well-shaped, well-formed in Christ, and you are freed for undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what Paul says. That's the purpose of your freedom. So yes, you're spared, you're freed from the worldly troubles of married and family life, but freed for a purpose. So first of all, Paul says you are freed so that you might focus on how to be holy in body and soul, verse 34, and for good order. I mentioned it's better to translate that. You're well formed. There's a good shape to your life. And what Paul is saying is this. Having been freed from the troubles and the burdens of married and family life, you need to be focusing on your sanctification, of being formed in Christ. Giving attention to that. So you're anxious, you're concerned about how to be holy in body and in spirit. So you're focused on how you're being formed and shaped and how you're maturing in Christ so that you take on a good shape. You're well formed, he says in verse 35. And I mentioned that the word there that he uses is the same word he's just used about the form of this world which is passing away. And what Paul is saying is this, the single life, I shouldn't have used that word, I'm not supposed to use it, the unmarried life is a life in which you are being sanctified and you are growing and maturing and being formed in Christ in such a way that your life bears witness to and anticipates the eternal life, the life of the resurrection. And so that when the world sees your life, they're seeing an anticipation of life in heaven. They're seeing an anticipation of the resurrected life. And remember what Jesus says, there's no marriage in heaven. We will all be like the angels, he said. And the early church referred to the unmarried life as the angelic life. And that's why they called it that, because in a sense, your life is meant to be a witness to how things will be in the future. So that's why you're concerned about, you're anxious about being holy in body and in spirit, and why you're seeking to live a well-formed life in Christ. So you're a witness to eternal life. You're a witness to the resurrected life. I remember when I was in graduate school, we lived in Stouffville. I would sometimes take the GO train into the city very early in the morning. So it'd be dark when I got on the train, and you get in there and there's all these bleary-eyed people going into work, you know, at 6 o'clock in the morning, and everyone's very grumpy and they've got their coffee and they're on their phone. And away you go on the GO train. And I don't know if anyone's ever been on this line, the one that comes down from Stouffville. You come right down the Don Valley, right beside the Don River. And then the train turns west, and then you see the city in front of you there, and it's pretty great visual. But if you make that turn just at sunrise, you know, the sun hasn't broken the horizon yet. So you just sort of see the beautiful colors, you know, it's pink and red and orange. But the tops of all the skyscrapers are lit up because, you know, the tops are up high. They see the sun already. But the rest of the building is dark and you're still kind of in the dark. And I often think about the life of the Christian generally, and this is what Paul is saying about the well-formed life of the unmarried person. You're radiating, you're shining with the light of the coming of Christ, of the resurrection, of the life of the light that is dawning, but isn't quite shining upon us in the second coming. You see what I mean by that? You're shining already. The new age is dawning. And we're meant to shine with the light of Christ who's coming. So that's what Paul is saying. In this present darkness, we shine. And the unmarried person is called to a life of sanctification for the sake of witness. And then the second thing Paul says is that we're freed from the troubles of married life for an undivided devotion to the Lord, he says. Now, he uses a great word for devotion here. Now, devotion's fine. It's a good word. We know what that means. But the word that he uses here is a compound word, and it literally means this: well, beside, sitting. That sounds a bit strange. But what Paul means by devotion is that you are sitting well beside the Lord. Sitting well beside the Lord. So Paul says that we are freed, if you're called to the unmarried life, you're freed from the troubles of married life in order to sit well beside the Lord. And I would say this means two things. And then he goes on to say, without distraction. So you're sitting well beside the Lord without distraction. And I would say this means two things. First of all, it does mean a call to a disciplined and consistent life of prayer. You are to sit well beside the Lord. You're called to be present to the Lord. And you're called to cultivate an awareness of the Lord's presence with you. Now, he's already said to all of us, remain with God. So we're all called to do this. But he's saying, since you're freed from the troubles and the burdens of married life, take that time for prayer. Take that time to sit well beside the Lord. But this isn't just a time for withdrawal and sort of personal communion with God, because Paul is very clear through all of his letters. He's very clear in this letter that to sit well with the Lord or beside the Lord is to sit well beside his people, beside the body of Christ. So not only are you to make yourself in prayer present to the Lord, you're called to make yourself present to your brothers and sisters in the church. To sit well beside your brothers and sisters in the church. And when Paul says that married people are distracted with the troubles of this world, and he says that you should be undistracted, what he means by this, and we all know this from practical experience, and you may know this even talking to me. So let's say it might happen today. After the service, you're downstairs talking with me, and you might be sharing something that you're going through, and you know that I'm looking for Lucas. You know, where's Lucas? I'm listening to you, but I'm also watching, where are my kids? What's going on here? So you know that you don't have my full attention. You know that. And so just on a very practical level, you know that oftentimes when you're talking to parents, they're distracted. I mean, quite literally distracted. They're looking for their kids. They're thinking about this or that. What Paul is saying is that you need to sit well beside your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can be someone that gives your undivided attention to people. And you can be there for people, be present with people, and be there for people. And Paul has in view here that you're sitting well with the Lord, you're sitting well with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, and you're always ready and willing to serve wherever the Lord might prompt you or lead you. So there's a certain readiness and a certain availability there to serve. Now, this doesn't mean that the unmarried people in our church are there just to provide babysitting at the last minute or things like that. I mean, maybe that is the case. So it doesn't mean that. But it just means as if you're called to an unmarried life, it's not just freedom for your own sake, you know, for convenience and do stuff that you want to do. You're called to be present to the Lord and to be present to his people and ready and willing to serve. So that's Paul's generic, his general portrait of the unmarried life. Now, how do we know whether we're called to the unmarried life or we're called to the married life? And Paul gives us a pretty clear test. You know, how do we discern this? And we saw this last week because he says it in verse 9, and he repeats the same idea again in verses 38 and 39, or 37 and 38. But basically it's this. Paul says, if you can't control your passions, and he means here sexual passion, if you can't control that, if that's sort of, you know, it's strong, and you have a desire for marriage, get married. You're called and you're gifted for the married life. But Paul says, if you have that passion under control, and then he says, if you've determined in your heart, and you're firmly established in your heart, then God's gifted you and he's called you to the unmarried life. And what Paul says there is important. You've determined in your heart and you're firmly established in your heart. So there's a confidence there. There's a clarity there. You know the Lord has called you to this. And it's the same experience that people who are called to marriage have. You know, at some point you're going to get engaged and you're going to make vows. Well, you're deciding in your heart this is the case. You're firmly established in your heart that this is what you're committing to. And Paul says it's the same for those who are called to the unmarried life. So if your passions are under control and you've decided and it's firmly established in your heart that you're gifted and called to the unmarried life, then Paul says go for it. And you can serve and bless him and serve and bless God and serve and bless the church through that calling, through that ministry. So Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 7 teaching on the married life and the gifting and the calling of the married life, but also the gifting and the calling of the unmarried life. And my experience growing up in the church is you don't hear too much of what Paul says here about the gifting and the calling of the unmarried life. There's just sort of an awkwardness about single people, and maybe we have a ministry for the singles or something like that. That's not Paul's view of things. And he's encouraging us to consider whether we might be called to the unmarried life. And I recognize that the church needs to do a better job of encouraging and equipping people who are called to the unmarried life. If you think of it, people who are called to marriage, they have counseling before they get married, pre-marriage counseling. And the church in general and Christian ministries are often devoted to marriage and family life. But you don't see much in the evangelical or the reformed world. And my experience in church is that there isn't enough attention given to helping people discern and then equipping and encouraging people in their calling to unmarried life. So I just recognize that's something the church needs to give more attention to. It needs to think about that. And Paul helps us to think about that in this chapter. Now, this morning, we come again to the Lord's table, to the Lord's supper. And whether or not we're called to the married life or to the unmarried life, Paul says we are to keep the commandments of God and we are to remain with him. So obedience, faithfulness and obedience to his word, and a life of prayer, cultivating the awareness of God's presence in our life, being present to him. This is what Paul says. This applies to all of us. And every Sunday we come and we gather together as his people and we come to the Lord's table, and he's commanded us to do this. He says, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat, whenever you drink, do this in remembrance of me. It's a commandment. And one of the ways we keep the commandments of God is by keeping our commitment to the Lord's Supper and our participation in the Lord's Supper. And I mentioned this verse a few times in the last few weeks, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says that when we eat this bread and when we drink this cup, we are participating in the body and the blood of Christ. We have communion with him. And one of the ways that we abide in God and we remain present with God is this weekly celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is when we're with him. And Paul warns us that's why we examine our hearts. That's why we confess our sins and come in a worthy manner. Because we are coming knowing that he's called us to this table. We come in obedience. But he's calling us again to himself. And we abide with him in this meal. And this meal is also a reminder that every time we celebrate this meal, Paul says, we proclaim the death of Christ until he comes. Now, God has judged sin. God has lifted the curse of death in the death of Christ. And so every week we're reminded of the time in which we live. We're reminded that the time has grown very short and that the present form of things is falling away and we are passing away. And we are called to be a people who shine like the tops of those skyscrapers. When the sun is rising in Toronto, we're meant to shine with the life of Christ and the light of Christ. And by coming to this table and abiding with him, we are renewed in our identity in Christ and our calling to love and serve him. So with all that in mind, let's come to the table now, recognizing that we belong to Christ and that we are called to love and serve him.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.